A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. The Jews murmured about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his mother and father? And how can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered and said, "Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. I asked them to do that dramatic drum roll during the Gospel just to heighten the importance of what I was reading. Anyway, I'm not sure what part of the Seventh-day Adventist faith is about playing the drums outside all day Saturday on their day of worship, but different strokes for different folks, I guess. Anyway. Well, the readings today open us up to some pretty interesting stuff. We have Elijah, who, as you might recall, is escaping from the evil Queen Jezebel after he's slain all the false prophets, and he's on this long journey, and he's exhausted, and he's about to pass out and give up and die. And the Lord sends him the angel and provides food for him. And the angel tells him to get up and eat. And he gives him this hearth cake and a jug of water. And he got up and he walked 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God, Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. It's that sustenance that the Lord gives to us in that difficult journey when we're faithful to him. Just like he fed the Israelites the manna in the desert long before. And now he feeds us with the bread of life, his own body and blood. And then we turn to the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. And something must have really been going wrong in that church there at Ephesus, because St. Paul is telling them, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All bitterness, fury, anger, shouting, and revile must be removed from you, along with all malice." So it must have been a church that was in pretty rough shape there. Everybody was at war with everybody else. Sometimes we think of the early church as like this perfect, idyllic church where everybody just held hands and sang Kumbaya and got along great, but apparently not. The Ephesians were having some real problems in there. Little church there, and he had to remind them, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you in Christ. Be imitators of God, my brothers, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a sacrifice on the cross. And he's calling them to something we take for granted, but they needed to be reminded too, and so do we. That all those divisions among us and the bitterness and the anger, the fury, all of that has to be replaced with the forgiveness. Just as Christ forgave us as he hung on the cross. You know, it's good for us to remember that. That even St. Paul had to go correcting the church. And sometimes we think that whenever we get angry, it's all justified because, after all, we're the victims. But it doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't say you can be hateful and bitter and angry and furious if you're right.
stone.
He's calling us to forgive always. Always. Even when we're right and the other one is wrong. It's good for us to reflect and hold that up to us when we read the scripture, to make it like a mirror reflecting back on us. Is that what I'm really living? And the gospel is not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be easy to live as a Christian. It kind of goes against the grain in our natural tendencies. But our natural tendencies aren't that good. Our natural tendencies, unfortunately, were tainted by original sin. So our default position is always to tend toward anger, selfishness, ego, pleasure. And we have to be kind of shaken out of that with the example of Jesus. And then we see another example of it in the gospel. We're reading through this chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. And we've been reading that for the last few weeks. And it's this long discourse of Jesus about the bread of life and this kind of argument that's developing between him and the Jews. And today it starts to come to a head. I think next week it'll be the completion where they start murmuring because Jesus keeps saying, "You must eat my body and drink my blood if you'll have life in you." And they're murmuring. That's, that word murmuring is the same word that was used about the Israelites back in the desert when they were complaining that God had brought them out of Egypt. And they were on this long, hard journey through the desert to the Promised Land, and they didn't have enough to eat. And he gave them manna from heaven. And now the Jews are murmuring again because God is asking them something difficult. He's asking them to believe in something that on the surface doesn't make sense. By human reason, it doesn't make sense that they have to eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus and that he's the bread that's come down from heaven. And he's saying that he's not just a prophet, that he's unique, that he's greater than Moses, and that the bread that he will give is his flesh for the life of the world. All of those are crazy statements unless we understand who Jesus truly is. Unless we understand that he is the Son of God. Otherwise, it's just bizarre. No, our Protestant brothers and sisters, they resolved the problem by saying, well, this is just symbolic. Jesus is just talking metaphorically in symbolism. It's not really literally his body and blood that we're supposed to eat. It's just a symbol of his body and blood. But that's not pretty. No, that's an inadequate explanation. Jesus doubled down here. And he insisted that they eat his body and drink his blood if they were going to have life in him. And he called us to faith in the Eucharist. And that he would sacrifice his body and blood on the cross the next day. Or on the day after the Last Supper, on Good Friday. And he calls us to believe that that's the true body and blood of Christ. And that's our new manna from heaven. That's the bread that came down from heaven. But beyond that, what Jesus is challenging them to hear is that they put their faith in him. Right? That they recognize him as the bread that came down from heaven. That he is what's going to sustain us. That he's the one that's going to give us eternal life. And that they have to put their complete trust and faith in the person of Jesus. This is what we're challenged to as well. Because we fall into that tendency, most people do. And, if we don't watch it, we start to think like everyone else that, well, we're pretty good people, and so therefore God's going to let us into heaven and we'll get rewarded. And, all we have to do is try to do our best and be good. Not quite right. What we have to do is put our faith in the person of Jesus. And enter into a relationship with him, because there's no salvation outside the name of Jesus. He's the center of salvation. He's the way to God. We need to believe that. And we need to work on making sure that our relationship with him is deep and profound. And that challenges us. Not just to be good people, but what's the level of maturity that I have in my relationship with the Lord. How well do I know Him? How much do I truly love Him and would do anything for Jesus? The great saints and martyrs could answer that really well. The rest of us, we got to work at it. No? We got to deepen that personal relationship with the Lord. You know, when we do that in our different ways, you know, a great way is to come here and visit the church and spend some time before the Blessed Sacrament. Every day when I walk through the church here, and there's always some people here praying, going in the Adoration Chapel, just spending some time, coming to confession. Those are the ways you just get to know Jesus, by being in His presence. And we do it by reading the Gospel. If you're not in the habit, it's a great thing to do. Get in the habit of reading a little bit of the Gospel every day. And just spend a couple of minutes reflecting on it, because, you know, St. Jerome said 1,500 years ago, ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ. The more you know the Gospel, the more you'll know the person of Christ. Because it's not just book knowledge, it's not just reading about Jesus. When you read the Gospel, that's the living Word of God. And that's the actions and the words of Jesus Himself. And you'll be drawn in by the Holy Spirit into a deeper relationship with Jesus. So reading the Gospel is not like reading any other book or a spiritual book, that as good as it might be. But reading the Gospel directly, you're in an encounter with the person of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's working on you. And He's enlightening you, and He's giving you insight. So do that every day, even if it's just for a few minutes. A lot of people are using now, we promoted it here, the Hallow app. That makes it all easy, because it'll give you a directed meditation every day. It'll give you some scripture readings. With Father Mike Schmitz, you have the Bible in a year. You know, you'll go through all of that. Those are easy things to use. You know, we don't have to spend a ton of time. You don't have to become monks. You know, but spending 10 or 15 minutes a day listening to God, reading the scripture, reflecting on it. An awful lot of people in our parish have gotten a good start by coming to one of our Bible studies or classes. It's a great way to get started and to start to spur that interest in learning more about the person of Jesus. There's no salvation outside of Jesus. You know, sometimes we wonder, like, okay, how do we really get started? Feel like I try, but it doesn't get me anywhere. Somebody was just telling me that today. You know, if you look in the Gospel, there's always people who were attracted to Jesus, and they were drawn to Him. And it's almost as if they were looking. It's almost as if they were already expecting Him to come along. And I think those are the people who already were searching for God. Maybe they already had a relationship with God the Father. And they were praying and searching. And they were the first ones to recognize Jesus. I'm thinking of like Simeon in the temple, the old man who was told that he wouldn't die before he saw the Christ. And the day Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple as a baby for his circumcision, immediately Simeon recognized, that's the one. No, he was a person that was searching for God. He was living in anticipation that he would see Jesus someday. And that's the way we have to be. And if we're not like that naturally, find people who are. Because they're infectious. Their search for God and their love for God will rub off on you. Pal around with those people. Make those people your friends. We're all surrounded by so many people who, you know, they're good people, but they don't know much about Jesus or God. They're not going to lead you much to God. Find those people that are seekers. They're searching for God. And the Holy Spirit will work through them on you as well. And He'll set you on fire with the desire to know and love Jesus more. And that is what the whole game is about. The more we're drawn into a relationship with Jesus, more peace of soul we'll have, more joy we'll have, and we'll be on track for eternal happiness.